the last hour, he spoke on Moses' departure from Midian and return to Egypt. Now, we're going to speak this hour, in the will of God, on Moses' confrontation with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his ultimatum to him. So, Exodus chapter 4. Let me read a few passages to introduce the subject, because there is ever so much material. So look in chapter 4 at verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." And he went and met him in the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord wherewith he had sent him, and all the signs wherewith he had charged him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said unto Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should hearken unto his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, and moreover I will not let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, loose the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no more give the people straw to make bricks as heretofore. Let them therefore go and gather straw for themselves. And the number of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard lying words." So this happens, and then the elders, the leaders of the people that are over the taskmasters, their own people, they come and make an appeal to Pharaoh. And this is what it says in verse 19. "And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case when it was said, You shall not diminish aught from your bricks, your daily tasks. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, The Lord look upon you and judge you, because you have made our Savior to stink in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." Now, Moses is going to speak to God about the outcome. Verse 22. "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou dealt ill with this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath dealt ill with this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for by a strong hand shall he let them go, and by a strong hand shall he drive them forth." Now, look at verse 6. The Lord says to Moses, "Wherefore, go back again, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land which I swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Just one thing. Look at verse in chapter 7. Look at verse 15. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thy hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou hast not hearkened. And he says, If you do not, and he starts telling him all the plagues that are going to be sent upon him. Now, look in chapter 9, he has sent this plague upon Pharaoh, the plague of hail, and it says in verse 25, And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Now listen to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for there hath been enough of these mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And one other thing, in chapter 10, all the Egyptians understand what's going on, but Pharaoh cannot comprehend it. He will not accept it. And so in verse 7, it says, And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know yet that Egypt is destroyed? And this is that Moses and Aaron who were brought before Pharaoh again and said unto them, Go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. That's enough. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we understand about the great contention among the God of this world, Satan, and Almighty God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that you have shown us through human beings this warfare that is going on. The representative of Satan and the representative of you, Almighty God. And we pray that we shall learn somewhat of the wiles of the devil, of the hardness of the heart of man. And we pray, our God, that we shall learn and we shall become obedient and we shall fear and we shall take to heart these things that are written aforetime, that we through patience and comfort might have hope. So bless us to that end. You know the lips of him who speaks and the hearts of those who listen work upon them both. And we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I spoke of the reluctance, the hesitancy, almost the refusal of Moses to return to Egypt to speak to Pharaoh. But finally, when he was persuaded to do so, it seemed to him that he would go and perform the miracles that God empowered him to perform, and Pharaoh would be impressed, and all the children of Israel would be freed and leave Egypt for the promised land. But what happens is this. He does what God tells him to do, but there is not an immediate deliverance, but a postponed deliverance. It's like this, concerning our Savior and His coming and His delivering Israel. In Luke's Gospel, it tells us the Savior spoke a parable because they thought that the kingdom of God was at hand. They thought that Jesus was here. He had spoken, he had performed miracles, and therefore the kingdom of God was at hand. But the Lord Jesus spoke this parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain nobleman that went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. They thought that things were going to happen immediately, but the Lord Jesus knew that there was a long delay before ultimately they would be fulfilled. Now, in like manner, Moses thought that the difficult part was over. You persuaded me, and now that you have, and I have the assistance of Aaron, my brother, and the power to perform miracles, I will go, and I will perform these miracles before Pharaoh, and immediately we shall be let go. But he discovered that that wasn't it at all. What is so sad is this, that when he first met with the elders of Israel, because Aaron, who was well known to them, and Moses, they would remember back 40 years. Yes, we remember you. You are the one that killed that Egyptian. We remember you. But this time, Moses has credentials. He has words that God spoke. He has all that he was to tell the nation of Israel, and the miracles were performed, and praise God for this. It says that when Moses and Aaron did what God told them to do, it says the people believed, and they bowed their head and worshiped. Well then, all is going to be well. I've come, I've spoken, the people have believed, they are worshiping God, now all I have to do is to go and speak to Pharaoh, and that will end the matter. Little did he know, and I was amused at the similarity between Moses' confrontation with Pharaoh and God's confrontation or interview with Moses in this respect. When God told Moses that he was to go and deliver the children of Israel, 4 times Moses gave excuses. When Moses goes with a confrontation with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and says, let my people go, 4 times does Pharaoh have excuses. It wasn't easy with God. You must remember that some things God tells his children to do, and immediately, spontaneously, they do it. I think of this. Do you remember when Matthew was sitting at the place of toll, and the Lord Jesus said, follow me. And he got up and left everything and followed him. Do you remember the fishermen, when the Lord Jesus said, follow me? They left the nets and the boats with their father. They left everything and followed Jesus. But in this instance, it isn't immediate because he speaks to the people and it seems that everything is going right until he speaks to Pharaoh. And suddenly, Pharaoh becomes furious at the suggestion that this unknown God demands that he let Israel go. Now think of this. It is absurd. Here comes a man out of nowhere, and here is one of the workmen among the slaves in Egypt, and these two men come and present themselves to Pharaoh and lay down this ultimatum, let my people go. Who ever heard of such a thing happening? Two slaves talking to a king in such a manner. And Pharaoh is furious, and he says, who is the Lord? I know not the Lord. I'm not going to let these people go. You're listening to lies. There's nothing to all this that you're telling me. And this is what he says, and this is what is so humorous. He says, I know what's causing this uprising. You're not working hard enough. The poor people are working from morning till night. They're being beaten. They're doing everything in their power to produce the tale of the number of bricks that are to be delivered every day. And Pharaoh says, I know what's wrong with you now. You're not working hard enough. Can you imagine anybody thinking that way? And then this is the old story. Now, go and tell them they have to produce the same amount of bricks, but I'm not going to give them straw anymore. And so here they are, and the burdens that were impossible now become so burdensome that the leaders of the people come and say, what you've asked us to do is impossible. We have no straw. And he says to them, you are idle. You are idle. You would almost laugh at it unless you knew how grievous it was to these slaves that are being worked to exhaustion. And Pharaoh is saying to them, you are idle. You are idle. Now, this is the outcome of the interview that God sent Moses and Aaron to have with Pharaoh. Think of all the expectation. We are just waiting now for Pharaoh to be spoken to by Moses and Aaron. And as soon as he speaks to them, we're going to be let go. We'll be slaves no more. And when Moses and Aaron go out to Pharaoh's presence and the elders go in and speak to them, they understand that instead of being freed, their bondage is increased. And they come out from speaking with Pharaoh, and it says that Moses and Aaron are standing in the way. And they said, what was the outcome? And they said, you have made us to stink in the eyes of Pharaoh and the children of Israel. God judge you, and God deal with you for treating us this way. So this is what happens when Moses and Aaron were obedient to the command of God. Now let me ask you this. When you do what God tells you to in His Word, do you not think that life will be easy? All will go well? You will have peace in your heart? You would think so, because it says the way of the transgressor is hard. Well, what about the way of the obedient child of God? Let me tell you about Paul and Silas. They were seeking to do the will of God, and they wondered where to go, and finally, in a vision in the night, Paul saw a man say, come over into Macedonia and preach to us and help us. And so they said, this is the will of God. So Paul and Silas go to Philippi, and in brief, when they do what God told them to do, they find themselves cast into prison, they find them beaten with the lash and abandoned. And so now, what would Paul and Silas think, and the others that were with Paul when he told them, I've had this vision from God, we are to go to Philippi? They would say, what a vision you received from God. But it was God's will. That's the sad thing. You think that when we know God's will and we do it, that all will be at peace. Well, it can be at peace in the heart for this reason. They were beaten and in the stocks, but it says that Paul and Silas at midnight were singing hymns and were praising God. And so let me ask you this question. Had you rather be disobedient to God and be free and your body be at peace and have no pain? Or are you prepared to do the will of God if it causes being put in jail and being lashed with the whip. Which do you prefer? I'm afraid I know which we prefer. But sometimes, when God tells us what to do and we do it, there are not immediate beneficial results. But more complications arise. And this is what happened in the case of Moses and Aaron. And the people insult Moses and say, God judge you. God deal with you. And then Moses goes, and I wonder at the patience of God, because the way that Jonah spoke with God when he had trouble, and the way that Moses speaks with God when he has his trouble, I cannot imagine a creature talking to their creator that way. And so when the people reject Moses, Moses goes and tells God about it. He says, I've done all the things that you've told me, and you promised to deliver the people, and you haven't delivered the people. Would you ever tell God that? You made me a promise, and you did not keep that promise. And when he gets through talking with God, this is the marvel. God says to him, go speak to the children of Israel again. And Moses says, speak to the children of Israel and speak to Pharaoh. He said, I spoke to the children of Israel and they wouldn't listen to me. And now you're telling me to go and speak to Pharaoh, because what happens is that Moses and Aaron went and spoke to the children of Israel again. And it said this time, whereas at first they believed and they worshiped, it said this time they said, get away. We are not having anything to do with you. And then God said to him, go and speak to Pharaoh again. Isn't this a remarkable thing? And Moses says, look, I told you that I am of uncircumcised lips. How, if the children of Israel have not listened to me, will Pharaoh listen to me? God says, go and perform the miracles that I told you, and he will listen to you. Not immediately, but he will listen to you. And so Moses and Aaron go back again, and now they start performing the miracles. Here is something about the powers of darkness I want you to understand. You may be preaching today that the age of miracles is ended. Nobody is performing miracles today. It may be true, but then again, it may not be true. Because the miracles that Moses and Aaron performed before God were divine miracles. But when Moses cast down his rod and it became a serpent, the magicians of Egypt came in and cast down their rods and they became serpents. How did they do that? It wasn't the power of God. It was the power of Satan, if this were genuine. But it says that Aaron's rod and Moses' rod swallowed up all their serpents. And so Aaron and Moses go to Pharaoh again, and they take the rod and smite the rivers and the ponds, and the waters are turned into blood. And the magicians come, and they do the same thing, and they turn water into blood. How did they do this? This is some power that is supernatural, but it's not God's power. And so you remember today, there may be people who come and say they are healed, and then you question them about how they were healed. And if it is in conformity with everything the Bible teaches, and perhaps someday I'll tell you how to put them to the test, then accept it and say, this is an exception and God has done this. But if there are miracles and all that follows is satanic and it's contrary to everything of God, do not say a miracle has not been done. Understand that a miracle may have been done, but under satanic power. Do you think that Satan has no power to work miracles? When Job's 10 children were slain, when the wind came and smote the house where they were and fell on them, who do you think caused that to happen? You say Satan did. And when the Sabaeans came and stole all of his cattle, who do you think caused the Sabaeans to come and make that raid? You say Satan did. And so in like manner, Pharaoh has his evil, satanic-inspired magicians, but Aaron and Moses have God's power. But finally, and this is the confession, I raise you one confession, and this is another confession. When Moses and Aaron take the rod and smite the earth, and it turns into life, the magicians say, this is the finger of God. They might have thought that Moses had the same power that they did. But when Moses turned the life, dead sand, into living creatures, they said, this is the finger of God, and they were unable to duplicate that miracle. So keep this in mind. There is the God of this world, Satan, who blinds the minds of the unbelieving, and there is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and both of them are contending with one another. And Satan has power. God has almighty power, but Satan does have power. Now, I want you to see the wiles, the subtlety of the devil. And I want you to see how God, in performing these miracles, causes two miracles to happen while one miracle is being performed. I will tell you that first. God says, I want you to go and I want you to smite the river, and frogs will come out of that river, and they will fill the house of Pharaoh and of all the Egyptians. And he said, and not only so, but I want you to cause flies to come. And when all of these miracles, and I will mention one more, when there is darkness over all Egypt, it says that there were no flies among the Israelites, and there was no darkness in Goshen. You see the double miracle? Who but God could cause darkness to prevail and yet light to remain in one part of the earth? God could do it. And who could control his creatures so that they would go in all the houses of the Egyptians? But if God wanted it so, the land of the children of Israel would be free of them. And so this is what God is able to do. That is why, and I will just mention this in passing, there are some who say, the church can't go through the tribulation. Amen. I hope the church does not go through the tribulation. But you say, because they have to be raptured, because if they are not raptured, then the wrath is falling upon earth, and it will fall upon the church. Why, reading the miracles and how God is causing his wrath to fall, and it doesn't hit one Israelite in the least, while it's destroying all the Egyptians. All of these things are in the power of God. The miracle of God and the promises of God do not have to be fulfilled the way that you interpret them to be fulfilled. But just remember that God, and this is what it says again and again and again, I want you to understand that I make a distinction between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. This is our God, the God that sends judgments, but the judgments upon Egyptians are painful, evil, they are destructive, but all of those judgments are remitted. They are kept from harming the children of Israel. And we can thank God for that. I'm wondering, it does not always happen, but I'm so thankful of this, that when we had that bad flood a few years ago, so much of Goldsboro was flooded, I walked down the street from my house, and I looked, and the houses were gone. I saw a great lake there, and it was a flood. 10 or 20 houses at the end of my street were gone, and only a little water came into my basement. Now, it may be, and this is what happens often, that when floods come, the Christians lose everything, and the evil ones escape. But I want you to understand that God can protect and God can make a distinction. So trust in God. Do his will. And in this instance, this is what God did. He protected his children. He saw them. He cared for them. And he made a distinction between Israel and the Egyptians. Now, what happens is this. The obdurate, sinful, lying heart of man. I told you that unless God put pressure upon Moses, he never would have gone to Egypt. And unless God puts pressure upon Pharaoh, he will never let the Israelites depart from Egypt. And so God puts that pressure upon him. But the difference is this. When there is so much pressure, he says, I can stand it no more. Moses, go and pray to God, entreat God to take away these judgments. And Moses does that again and again and again. And every time the judgments are removed, Pharaoh says, I'm not going to let you go. You see the heart of man? You see that Pharaoh never intended to let Israel go. And if he had let Israel go, it would have been under duress. And it took the duress of God, the judgment of God. But among the stratagems of Pharaoh, when he sees, I must let Israel go. Why? Because his own people have said, do you not understand yet that Egypt is destroyed? Get rid of this man. How much longer can we go on? And so Pharaoh finally said, all right, I'll let them go. But he has four suggestions. He says, look, he says, you wanted the sacrifice unto God. I will give you time off from your labor. You just sacrifice to God in the land. You see, you stay here. You don't have to go into the wilderness to sacrifice. Stay here and sacrifice. That was his first strategy. But Moses and Aaron said, we are going 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And so that didn't work. And so he said this. He said, well, go, but do not go far away. Just stay close when you're doing your sacrificing. And Moses refused that offer as well. Finally, more pressure is put on Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says this. Look, he said, what you do is this. You men go and sacrifice. Now you leave the women and children here. Don't you see what would happen? You go and sacrifice, what are you going to do? Leave your women and children forever and go to the promised land and leave them slaves in Egypt? Of course not. And so Moses says, absolutely not. And he says, well, do this. You go into the wilderness, but leave your cattle and your flocks, your sheep, all your animals here. And so you go to worship God and you have nothing to offer him. You see, every thought Pharaoh has in mind is to thwart the purpose of God. But I told you that God sent him with an ultimatum. Let my people go. And that is what he demanded Pharaoh to do. And Pharaoh resisted again and again. But during that resistance, who ever heard of such a thing? Tell me, what if you suddenly heard Saddam Hussein say, I am wicked, I am a sinner, and my people are sinners. Do you think you'll ever hear the man say that? You heard Pharaoh say it. When the pressure came upon him, he said, I am at fault this time, I have sinned. He said, I am wicked, and my people are wicked. I'm going to let you go. Isn't that remarkable? That this pressure of God had a confession of sin from the king of Egypt. And then, as soon as he let them go, he said, I'm not going to let them go. And then, more pressure comes, and he says, I've sinned again. And so he keeps saying, I've sinned, but it means nothing. And that is why all of these people that are supposed to be saved, they'll say, yes, I'm a sinner. I confess that to God. But once the moment passes, why, they forget it and continue just as they were. And so these are all the excuses and the confessions and all the apparent freeing of Israel that's going on. And Moses knows that it's false. And God knows that it's false. And this is what I want to tell you, that the reason that God did not do this immediately, and the reason that God is dealing with Pharaoh as he did, he says in this chapter and also in the book of Romans, he said, for this cause have I raised you up, Pharaoh. You think that I raised you up for a purpose for you. He said, I brought it up to glorify my name, that it may be spread in all the earth. And so whatever Pharaoh may think, God has his purposes in mind. And finally, God tells him this. He says, I want you to understand that after all of these plagues I've sent upon you, there is one more. Beware, one more. If you do not hearken to me this time, then there will be a dead person in every house in Egypt. And we have to stop there because Pharaoh did not believe God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we see the heart of man. We see, our God, how you are working upon them, how evidences of the divine are manifested in the hearts of men, and men seemingly change, but there is no genuine change. Our God, we would examine our hearts and see if things like this have happened unto us. We know that you are speaking, and we make resolutions, we make promises, but then we see ourselves going back again and again. We pray, our God, that we shall understand the ultimate end of those who make all these professions, but there is no reality to them. And so we pray, our God, that we shall learn from Pharaoh in the hardening of the heart, who has hardened his heart against God and has prospered. Thou dost know that no man has. And so let all of the hearts here be tender and understand that there is the power of Satan, but there is